Let me pray now as we begin our time together, and then I'll read from God's word, and we'll see what it has to say to us today. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we do thank you that you do not leave us to live the Christian life alone, and so you grant us the blessing, the privilege of being able to meet with others, to know that we're not alone as we seek to live for you today, as we seek to be witnesses for you in the workplace today. And whether we are very familiar with Christian things, or whether we're perhaps still looking into the Christian faith, we ask now that you would speak to us from these words of Scripture, that by your Spirit you would open our eyes so that we can see what this passage means and what it means for us today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read then from Matthew chapter 11, and we begin at verse 16. So what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking. And they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her actions. Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you.
Well, good afternoon. We're spending this month then in Matthew 11 looking at various struggles that people may have in life or with the Christian faith. We thought last time about struggling with doubt. We'll look at the next couple of weeks struggling with stress, struggling with pride, different issues. This lifetime we're struggling with stubbornness. Now, someone asked me, this is not a talk on how to bring up your children and relating to them stubbornness. It's their own stubbornness that we're thinking about. Jesus has got some strong things to say. Well, two things, really. Jump straight into them. There's a stubborn rejection of the message, and then a stubborn rejection of the evidence, and that's why some people struggle with Jesus and stumble over him. He begins with this little illustration. I don't know if you get the point of this. It's a little children's ditty. So what can I compare this generation, he says? They're like children sitting in the marketplaces calling out to others, we played the flute for you and did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. Okay, what's he saying there? You're like this. You're like, what is he talking about? Well, all the commentators, when they refer to this, they say, what's being suggested here is you've got a group of children and they're suggesting two different games. So to play a flute and dance, that's playing wedding. To sing a dirge and mourn, that's playing funeral. So you've got a group of children in the street, and the modern equivalent will be, I don't know, let's play cops and robbers. Let's play cowboys and Indians. Let's play doctors and nurses. No, I don't want to play that. So there's just two suggestions coming up here. Let's play weddings. Oh, okay, so I'll be the bride, you be the groom, and you be the guest. Oh, that's fun. You play that for half an hour. Let's play funeral. Slightly odd game to play. I'll be the corpse. I guess in a culture like theirs, where death was far more common, you'd see the processions going through the streets day after day, probably. That was a children's game, an odd one perhaps. But that's the suggestion that they're making. So one group is, should we play weddings? No. Should we play funerals? No. But what do you want to play? Nothing. Grumpy? A bit childish? Jesus says, just so we're clear, do you know what I think you're like? You're like sulking children, he says. He says, okay, let me go on and explain. Verses 18 and 19. Here's why I would describe people in those sort of terms. Verse 18, for John came neither eating nor drinking. They say he's got a demon. The Son of Man, Jesus' name for himself, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they say he's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Jesus says, look, I can't win with this group in front of me. So we thought a little last time, but John the Baptist came. He preached repentance. You need to repent of rejecting God because a judgment is coming. And you said, oh, he's too solemn. We don't like him. Too serious. I've come along, said Jesus, and I've said there's forgiveness available for anyone. And you say, well, that's just too generous. I don't like that. There's no place in you, he says. That's entirely contemporary what he's saying there. So some people will look at the Christian faith and say, oh, golly, judgment, God is going to judge the world? It's solemn. It's just, goodness me, you think there's a literal place called hell? Just too much, too serious, too solemn. Don't like that. But then at the same time, people say, okay, Jesus says that anyone can be forgiven. Anyone? I mean, here he'll be with tax collectors and sinners. He drinks. I mean, I like my religion solid, formal. I don't like it too lively. And Jesus, he accepts the worst in society. It's too generous. You know, a modern thing. You're telling me that Bashar al-Assad, after the last few months and what we've seen in the last week, if he comes to Jesus and says, will you forgive me? He goes to heaven, despite all his crimes, despite all that have been killed in his name. Yeah. Well, that's too generous. I don't like that. So what do you want, says Jesus? What are you asking for? Some people are just, it's impossible to please. For some, they look at the Christian faith too solemn, too serious, don't like judgments, don't like being told I need to change. At the same time, it's too generous. It allows in awful people. I don't like that generosity. And Jesus says to these people, you're just like children. Sulking. Because underlying this illogical refusal on both sides, the deeper issue is, you've got these children playing. Can we play funeral? No. Can we play wedding? No. Why not? Because they're your games. And I want to be in charge. Now, for those of you who have children, yeah, that's not uncommon. I did a little bit of research on this last week or so. On a Wednesday afternoon, I do the school run. I pick up at 3:30. I have some time. I don't see children on a Sunday. So, and the normal scheme of things, when the weather's good like this, you go along at 3:30, you pick up the children, they all go and run in the garden, they play Lord of the Flies, and the adults just chat to themselves. It's all very civilised. But I decided last week to do a little bit of research. So I listened into the game they were playing, and the conversation went a bit like this. Let's have a game of Star Wars, which is still fashionable, by the way. Let's have a game of Star Wars. No. I want to play Transformers. You boys, 8-year-old boys. I want to play Transformers. Why? You've never seen Transformers. You love Star Wars. You always want to play Star Wars. Only if I decide who's who. Only if I'm in charge. It's children. I don't want to play that game unless I'm running it. It's just children. And Jesus says here, you're rejecting me just because you're stubborn. I mean, your arguments make no sense. Too gracious. He forgives anyone who puts their trust in him. I'm too judgmental. Talk of a place that's just hell. I mean, these are inconsistent things. The issue going on inside most people's hearts is they're stubborn. They want to be in charge. It's not the tune that's being played. It's just that they're not playing it. What Jesus is saying. It's not the game, or let's bring it out of the illustration, it's not the theology, it's not the faith that's being spoken about, it's not the ideas. They're not in charge. That's the problem. So Jesus says that this stubborn rejection of the message is pride. That's what's going on here. And that'll undo for some people. But alongside that, you get this stubborn rejection of evidence. in the second half, 20 to 24. That's closely related. So verse 20. Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. The problem? Repentance, the Bible words. But essentially we're all walking away from God. We need to turn back to him and put our faith in him. Turn around. And Jesus says, but you need to know that there is a judgment coming, so repentance is really the only choice you have. I learned, struck me most vividly, probably about 20 odd years ago now, I was in Central America, Nicaragua. I'd gone there for a few weeks and was swimming in the lake. I was staying on an island, Ometepe Island, in the middle of Lake Nicaragua, and they have the only freshwater sharks in the world in this lake, so that's quite exciting. Very rare, never really see them. So one day a group of us were swimming in the sea, and all of a sudden one of the locals is dancing up and down on the shore, Huerta atrás! And my Spanish being pretty limited, okay, good for you. Huerta atrás! Tiburón! Okay, well, that's exciting, good for you. And some know precisely what he's saying. It's okay, forgive my pronunciation. He's saying, turn around, sharp. And when someone actually managed to come along and join him and translate that for me, I decided that was a very sensible course of action to take. And so, you know, we swam as fast as we possibly could to get out of the lake and see the seals as well. But sometimes you've just got to turn around. You repent of being in the water and you get out. And Jesus is saying, turn around. Turn to me. And why so? Well, because there is a judgment to come. Now, why aren't people doing that? They'll stubbornly reject the evidence. So look what he's saying here. So woe to you, Chorazin and Bethsaida. Well, we don't know everything about these places, but we do know that Jesus had been performing miracles there. They'd seen his mighty works. They'd seen him in the previous chapters healing the sick, driving out demons, raising dead. They'd seen these extraordinary miracles taking place. But still they didn't believe. And of course people today would happily say, well, you know, there's no real evidence for the Christian faith, is there? I mean, if Jesus appeared in the Lansdowne Club and turned some of their feeble water into some wonderful, well, what do we want on today? You know, a nice Chablis on a day like today. Well, then I'd start taking him a bit more seriously. And Jesus said, that's never the case. These people in these towns back then had seen him in the flesh performing extraordinary miracles and still didn't put their faith in him. They didn't lack evidence. They just didn't want to believe. So much like now a packet of cigarettes. It's not subtle now if you buy a packet of cigarettes. No hidden messages going on. You just, smoking kills. Okay. Because a few years ago, of course, the manufacturers were sued by Sun, who developed cancer. You didn't warn us, really. Well, anyway, so now you can be in no doubt about it. Smoking kills. Not good for your health. But of course, you may be one, and of course, there are plenty around us who will smoke. Of course, I think we're perfectly at liberty to do that. But so you might say to someone, well, why do you smoke? You know, it isn't good for your health. I mean, the warning's there, the clue's on the side of the packet. Why do you keep going? Well, my granddad, he smoked 60 a day and lived to 95. Never did him any harm. Well, you know, one bloke beats the statistics, good for him. You are refusing to act in the face of evidence. What is the problem here? There's not a lack of evidence. The problem is not the logic with why you should give up smoking. The issue is there's an addiction. And just so with the Christian faith, there isn't a lack of evidence to prove Jesus' existence and who he was. There's no lack of logical reasoning to defend the Christian faith. But people will often turn away from Jesus because of addiction, stubbornness to a certain lifestyle, a certain way of living. Please don't hear me. For some, may have spent very little time looking at the Christian faith. And okay, Jesus isn't really having a pop at you. He'd encourage you to take things more seriously. But if you've been considering the Christian faith for a while, or just hold Jesus at arm's length, he's saying, can I just name the issue for you? It is not the evidence. It is not illogical faith. It is your stubbornness. That's why people will turn away from me, he says. We have to recognize we don't come to Jesus Christ with a blank sheet of paper. Well, let me just, do a SWOT analysis here, or let me just do, assess pros and cons, the evidence. We don't come. Instinctively, we come thinking, I don't want this to be true, because that'll have implications for my life. Jesus, be honest. You need to be honest with yourself. So there's a stubborn rejection of the message, a stubborn rejection of the evidence. His main point here is, you've got to repent. Repent, he says, verse 20. You need to repent. Now let me just make a couple of comments on what he says here. On degrees of punishment, which he seems to suggest, and then the severity of punishment. It's interesting here, Jesus says that these towns, Capernaum, Bethsaida, they will be judged with greater severity than other towns because they had greater knowledge. So you get the same point essentially twice. There's a warning, there's an explanation, there's a comparison. So, woe to you, verse 21, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, if miracles that were performed in you have been performed in Tyre and Sidon, two notoriously wicked cities in the Old Testament, utterly corrupt, well, they would have repented in sackcloth of ashes. And then you get the same sort of pattern again with Capernaum compared to Sodom and Gomorrah. So Jesus says that there will be a day when we will have to give account for our lives before him. But there is it will vary. Every single human without exception has rejected God, and there's a judgment for that. But it will vary in punishment. The greater exposure we've had to Jesus, and if we still reject him, then the more serious punishment will be. And I think that's very easy to understand. Imagine this scenario, thought experiment, a jury. You get called for jury service, you're part of a jury, and you're trying a man. Now, you don't know, he's completely innocent. He knows that in his own mind, and the witnesses are very clear that he's innocent. Okay, now, scenario one. Scenario one, the prosecution is very good at attacking him. The witnesses, it's all finely balanced. So when the jury goes to deliberate, it takes them days to decide. Very finely balanced whether this man is guilty on the basis of the evidence. Eventually they find him guilty. He goes to prison. After a year it emerges, he was completely innocent all along. They've made a mistake. Scenario two. He's obviously innocent. All the witnesses say, this man is innocent. The prosecution, the barrister stands up on day one and says, to be honest with you, I don't know why I'm here. The bloke's so obviously innocent, we're just going through the motions. But, let's have a quick trial and it's all done with. So the jury go away and deliberate. He's obviously innocent, but I don't like him very much. He just seems a little overconfident, the witness. So they think, yeah, let's find him guilty. They find him guilty, he goes away for a year. Then new evidence emerges, he's released. Two different scenarios. Scenario one, it was very difficult to judge. The guy comes out of prison and he says to the 12 members of the jury, I understand why you got that wrong. Obviously I'm a bit disappointed. Wasted a year of my life. But I understand that was difficult for you. Scenario two, what were you doing? Why did you find me guilty? That was deeply unreasonable on the basis of the evidence. We get that you'd respond differently in those two different scenarios. Jesus is saying, if you've heard almost nothing about him and reject him, you've made a mistake. But if you've heard lots and lots about him and reject him, that is worse. It's a serious warning he's making. Now, we need to be careful. Everyone, without exception, has rejected Jesus Christ, and everyone is accountable for that. But it will vary, the punishment that God allocates. And he says, look, if you've heard lots about me, if you've encountered me, and, well, woe to you if you reject me now. Woe to you. It would be worse for you than Sodom and Gomorrah. Wicked rapists. It would be worse for you than them. It's severity, a variety of punishment, but severity. Because for many of us that is deeply shocking. How can Jesus say it'll be worse for someone who had met him but rejected him than for someone who had been a rapist in Sodom? How can he say such a thing? Let me try and put it this way. Imagine you had a next door neighbour who was delightful. Just imagine it. Yeah, imagine you had a next door neighbour. He was a delightful man. And every morning you saw him walking his three dogs. And nice dogs, very well-mannered dogs. Not nasty, aggressive dogs. They were very polite. They were lovely, well-groomed. Every evening you'd see him shampooing his dogs, ooh, and feeding them the finest pedigree truffles. And he loved his dogs, and they loved him, had a great relationship. What a nice man he is with his dogs. Meanwhile, you rarely see his wife. And after a year of living next door to him, you realise that's because he beats her. And she never leaves the house because she's got bruises all over her face. Is he a nice man? He's not. He's nice to his dogs. He's abusive to his wife. To be a nice man, you want to take care of both. And actually, of course, instinctively, we think that the wife is probably worth more than the dogs. To abuse a wife would be nice to a dog. So what? You're nice to the dog. To abuse the wife? That's horrific. Now, biblically, it's great that humans are nice to one another. God commends that. Of course he does. But to be nice to humans, but reject the higher being who is God, you're not a nice person. Nice to dogs, reject humans, abuse humans, you're not great. But nice to humans reject God, the higher being. It's not great. It's a worse crime to abuse a human than a dog, most would think. It's a worse crime to reject God than reject a human. That's why Jesus can put this striking language here. Woe to you if you've rejected me and you have knowledge of me, even worse. Woe to you. So what does he say? He says, repent. Repent. If Jesus were standing here in the Lansdowne Club today, I take it he'd say, London, why have you not repented? Why have you not repented, London, and turned back to me? For some it may be, look, I've never really looked at the Christian faith. Well, look at the Christian faith. Take things more seriously. Others have looked at the Christian faith for a while and Jesus would say, oh, get on with it. Get on with it. What are you waiting for? Can I be honest with you? The issue is your stubbornness, not evidence for me. And even if we're here as a Christian today, taking it one step further, if we're struggling to follow Jesus in some area of our lives, I think you'd probably say, why are you struggling? The issue is not that you don't know me, you know me very well. The issue is stubbornness. It's stubbornness. No reason for that. Plenty of evidence. Dance to my tune. If you've never done that, oh, you'll find it remarkable. You'll love it. If you've danced to my tune for a long time, but are just finding it a little bit grating, well, come back to me, repent of that, and enjoy the freedom that I give again. Dance to my tune, not your own. Don't let stubbornness stop you. Let's pray together. Father, these are solemn words that Jesus gives us here, a solemn warning. We don't like it. We don't like the strength of his words. We don't like his accusation that we may be stubborn and unwilling to take evidence seriously. So, Father, would you persuade us that this is true? Would we come to him and delight in the freedom that Jesus gives and the forgiveness that he offers? Not stubbornly insisting that we do it our own way. Help us to see how good it is to follow him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.